We can get started. Praise the Lord. When I was talking about curses, I reached a point where I showed us how Jesus delivered us from the curse. Okay? And I remember I left that in suspense somehow. I don't know how I did that, but I want to hit the nail. And then I can, after that, go to the believer's authority. Now, I showed you that Genesis 2 verses 16 and 17, Genesis 2 verses 16 and 17, God gives instructions to Adam and tells him, especially verse 17, he says, "For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And I told you that the curse is an effect. So the curse in Genesis 2 is death. Okay? Are we together? Everyone come back. In your mind, I mean. So now, that is the only curse, or the mother of all curses, that Jesus has to deal with. And in Psalms 110, we have seen, verses 1, the Bible saying that the Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Jehovah said to Jehovah. So this verse is speaking about the incarnation of God. So God becomes flesh, the one we know as Jesus. And Jesus has now takes on the enemies. They are his. Okay? And we have seen in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, that the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. The last enemy. So that enemy is the enemy of Christ. But remember, he's the enemy of man at the same time. Why is he the enemy of Christ? Because Christ or God has become flesh. Are you following me? So how does Jesus destroy death? We see in Hebrews, these are some of the verses I didn't give you, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15. Give it up. "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Remember that he was a murderer from the beginning. So the devil was using death as a weapon against man. So Jesus, through death, he destroys the power of death. Okay? The power of death. Sorry. He destroyed him that had the power of death. And who is that? The devil. And then did what? And delivered them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivered men. Through death, he destroyed. What is the word destroy? In the Feb conference, it's the Greek word kata geho, which means to render inoperative. To render inoperative, or to deprive of power, to disannul. Okay? So Jesus rendered the devil inoperative, or inactive. That is what we call rendering powerless. But believers today, we want to use the word, "I render you powerless." The way to render the devil powerless is by depriving him. Are you following me? If you give the devil a foothold or a place, however much you say that prayer, "I render you powerless," he will be powerful. Why? Because you've given him what? A foothold. So the way to render the devil powerless is by depriving him. Are you following me? You don't give him a place. And so Jesus did that, exactly that. He deprived the devil of his power by death, or through his death. Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians 1, 19 to 22. Verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his might power. So here Paul in this verse, he's showing us the exceeding greatness of God's power which works in us who do what? Who believe. And he's saying that is the same power in verse 20 which he demonstrated, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Amen. So that is how Jesus defeats death, by dying. So that through death, he destroys the devil who had the power of death. And when God raised him from the dead, he wasn't raised alone. He wasn't raised alone. I'm going to show that to you in a few minutes. Praise the Lord. So, I want to show you in another place how death was defeated. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Galatians 3, verses 10 to 14. Okay. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you have been at school, especially if you have exceeded P7, I think even in upper primary, they teach you this. When you see the word the, it means whatever they are talking about is specific. So here, Paul is not using a curse, he's using the word the curse. So for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written. For it is written. Curse is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, just verse by verse, when you look at verse 10, he says, those who want to be justified by the works of the law are under the curse, specific curse, and we're going to find out what that curse is. So this question that goes, can a believer be cursed? The answer is no. The believer cannot be cursed. But can a believer operate under a curse? The answer is yes. Why? Because of the way you relate with God. If you want to relate with God based on your performance, based on the works of the law, what is the Bible saying? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So you bring yourself under the curse. Not that you are cursed, but you yourself, through the way you relate with God, you bring yourself under the curse. Are you following me? So, verse 11, he says, no man is justified. No man, the word justified means no one can become righteous by obedience to the law. The law wasn't given to make the man righteous. Rather, the law was given to condemn man. It was given to do what? To condemn man. How? The law is not, let me just show you this. In 2 Corinthians 3, we shall read verses 6 and 7. What does the Bible say? Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved on stones, what is that? The law. Okay? It's a ministration of what? So the law was given to condemn. men. So the letter killeth. That is the ministration of the law. Amateka tegawewa bantu kutufula batukirivu. Amateka gatuwewa okutusalira ki? Omusango. Umusango chi? Death. That's what he's saying. The law is a ministration of condemnation. Okay? It's a ministry. Let's read even verse 9. Let's read verse 9. Or verse 8 and 9. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So he's calling the law the ministry of condemnation. What are you condemned unto? To death. Yeah? Verses 7. The letter killeth. So, that is why you cannot be justified. When you relate with God based on the law, you will be condemned. Unto what? To death. That's why verse 10 is saying, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? The curse. Which curse? Death. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. So verses 12 says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse. He's maintaining the word the curse. The curse is specific. Which curse? Death. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, Christ redeemed us from the curse. How? By himself becoming the curse. Are you following? By himself taking on the curse, dying. Remember Hebrews 2:14 and 15. By himself doing what? Dying. But in death alone, he could not do what? He could not redeem us. If he was to die and remain in the grave, we would also still be dominated by death. But he rose from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ is our deliverance from the curse. Can I say that again? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our deliverance from the curse of death. In other words, the resurrection is the receipt of payment. The receipt of payment. Now look here. The word redemption in verse 13, redeem, is the Greek word exagorazo. Exagorazo, it is a compound word. The word exa, it means out of. Are you following me? And the word gorazo, it means the price paid. So, in other words, Christ redeemed us. Look here. Christ paid the price to get us out. Christ paid the price to get us out of the curse of the law. So whoever now believes in Christ Jesus now reigns in life. Romans 5:17. I quoted that already. Romans 5:17. You reign with Christ by one Christ Jesus. You reign over what? Death. Remember verse 14 in Romans 5 was saying that death reigned from Adam to who? To Moses. But now, through Jesus Christ, it is man who reigns in life, not in death, in life, by one Christ Jesus. Now, look at verse 14. That the blessing, he redeemed us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the reason why he redeemed us. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That was the blessing that God promised Abraham. When and where? In Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Can we go there? Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God is telling Abraham, I'm going to bless thee. And you're going to be a blessing to many nations. Which blessing did God promise Abraham? You might think it was gold and silver. You might think it is cattle. No. Abraham even had these things before believing on God. But now Paul explains to us the blessing that Abraham was promised. What was that? The reception or the promise of the Holy Spirit. Everyone say, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that is the blessing. So whoever has believed on Jesus Christ now has received the blessing of Abraham. What is that? Yes. You have received the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, verses 5 to 6. Galatians 4, verses 5 to 6. To redeem them that were under the law. He's the same writer in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The same word, exagorazo, is in chapter 4, verses 5. To redeem, exagorazo. He redeemed us. He got us out of the law and the curse that it pronounced. And what was the curse? Death. And now that we have the Holy Spirit, we reign in life in Christ Jesus. So now a believer can boldly say in Romans 8 verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no, which condemnation? Death. There is therefore now no condemnation. Okay, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Note that, for the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. So now you're free from the law. And you're free from the curse that the law pronounced, which is death. Amen. And I told you that death is the mother of all curses. The mother of all curses. And once Jesus dealt with the root cause of all curses, now all other curses are powerless. They have no authority. They have no dominion. They don't have an upper hand over you. But because you've been taught, if you're taught by someone and said there is a curse following you, they will teach you long enough to persuade you to believe that. And when you believe, in your mind, strongholds, they get hold of your mind, imaginations change, and you start acting like so. And those things begin to happen. But actually, a believer is the most free person I've ever seen, even the one in prison. Amen. Praise the Lord. The believer's authority. Someone said the believer's authority. Now, I want to give you a brief background of how God gave us authority, unconditional authority. How God gave man unconditional authority. That is Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That is the authority, the dominion, the power that man had in the beginning. Man was the one dominating on the earth. Psalms 115, verses 15 to 16. Psalms 115, 15 to 16. You are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men. The earth, man was reigning on earth until he sinned, until he disobeyed God in Genesis chapter 3. Now in Luke chapter 4, give me verse 5 to 8. Luke chapter 4, this is Jesus facing the temptation by the devil, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Next verse. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, so that for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Get back to verse 6. See what the devil says. The devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory, and he says, I'll give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. He says, this authority, this power and glory was given unto who gave him that authority? It is Adam in Genesis 3, when Adam yielded to him. Adam sinned and yielded the authority. And now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4, Satan became the God of this world. Satan is the God of this world. Satan is reigning in this world. The only people that have authority over him, it is the believers. We are the only ones he's afraid of. We are the only ones he's scared of. Not those that haven't believed yet. So, who delivered unto him? Adam. Are you following me? Yes. So, Adam willingly gave over the authority over the earth that God had originally given to him. But thanks be to God that in Christ Jesus, this power was taken out of the hand of Satan again. In Matthew chapter 28, when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he said in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power, from the Greek word exousia, it means authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So now Jesus, having defeated or having destroyed him who had the power of death, now Jesus comes and says, I have got it back. I have got it back. Now go. So he's sending us as, not as powerless men, he's sending us in our original authority. He's sending us in our original authority that Adam had given over. Now today when we go out, we are going in authority and power. You don't go as a mere man. And he even promises and says, and lo, I am with you. So even as we emphasize the preaching of the gospel, you're not going alone. You have the one who has redeemed you. You have the one that has restored the power unto you. Praise the Lord. So he goes with you. Praise the Lord. This afternoon, I want to quickly show you our sources of authority. Our sources of authority. There are only two. If you've been keen from the beginning, or from the second session especially, I've been so much talking about these two things. about these two things. Number one, sources of our authority. Number one, the resurrection of Christ. Never forget that. Two, the indwelling of the Spirit. These are our sources of authority. It's time to preach now. It's time to do what? To preach. Let's begin with the first one. After this, I will end. The resurrection of Christ is our source of authority. Let me show you. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. From verses 16. He says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his might power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Observe, this is in Pauline prayer. This is the Pauline prayer where he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you and to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus may give unto you the what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding may be what? Enlightened, and know, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints." And what are those riches? Number one, the exceeding greatness of his power, which works in us who believe. The exceeding greatness. Then he explains, it is that same power. It is that power is according to the working of his might power, which he demonstrated, which he wrought when he raised Jesus from the dead. So he's saying there is power that works in us who believe. Say, I have power. It's resident in me. So you have power in you. That power is according to the mighty power of God, which he used, which he demonstrated, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Having raised him from the dead, where did he sit him? He set him at his own right hand. Right hand is a figure of speech for what? For authority. He set him in a place of authority. So you've got power at work in you. The greatest demonstration of God's power is not the creation of mountains. It's not the creation of the ocean. No, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the same power which Jesus said, and which when he came from the resurrection, he said, "All power, all authority is given unto me." And then he said, "Now go." We are going in that same power. So the resurrection power is that same power at work in us. Are you following me? That is the right place to shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. And having raised Jesus from the dead, he set him at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. It's the place of authority. It's the place of what? Of authority. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, far above. The next verse. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is given, whatever, in heaven, on earth,
Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Amen. So someone might say, how do I benefit from the resurrection of Christ? Now, Ephesians chapter 2 gives us the answer. Ephesians chapter 2 from verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us together with Christ. The word quickened there is not speed. Okay? He did not fasten us. No. The word quickened means he made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, are you saved? Or you are saved. Next verse. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the head. Christ Jesus is the head. And we, the believers, the church, we are the where the head is, that is where the body is. Can the head be in a place and the body can't be there? What will the body be called? A chududu in Luganda. How is that in English? A chududu is something without a head. Okay? So, for those people who don't understand Luganda, chududu, it sounds funny. But it is something without what? So Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, has told us that God has made him the head. He has made him the what? The head over all things. And then he says to the church. Do you have NLT? Does he? Do you have NLT? Yeah, give me NLT. In verse 22. Verse 22, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Then we shall go back to Ephesians 2:6. NLT. What does it say? Praise the Lord. That phrase that you have in King James as to the church in Ephesians 1:22, to the church. Okay, here it is. Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1:22. Oh. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. Read the next statement. Whatever became of Jesus, it was for your own benefit. So Jesus was raised from the dead for your own benefit. For the benefit of the church. Amen. So he was raised from the dead and set at the right hand, which is the place of authority, far above. Now let's go back to verse 6 of chapter 2. Just stay in the NLT there. Just stay in the NLT. Chapter 2, verse 6. What does it say? For he raised us from the dead, along with who? With Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. We are united, just like you see the body, the head and the body, we are united. So where the head is, that's where the body is. So if the head is far above all principality, then we are also far above all. That answers the question whether our prayers can be hindered by principalities. How can you be above principality and you still believe principalities can hinder your prayers? Sebo, I know you don't understand Luganda well. But imagine you're the principality. And then I'm above you. Is it possible that you will hinder anything I do up there? But you find believers believing the doctrine that their prayers can be hindered by a principality. When Christ was raised, and you were raised together with him far above where? All principality and power and might. Musumba Saulo. Abama sasa tebati asola kuziza salazo. Kubanga katoli waguru oluwaguru wawe. Why Daniel is, actually even Daniel's prayers weren't hindered. If you go to Daniel chapter 10, the man prayed and his prayers were heard and answered. But the answer to come back to him, it took 21 days. It is the answer that delayed. But his prayers went through. It is the answer that delayed. And the prosperity is the one that withheld the messenger, not even the answer. The problem was with the messenger. The messenger was weak. That's why they had to send a more powerful messenger, Michael, to deliver the weak messenger. So now Christ Jesus is in us. When you pray to the one who is in you, can your prayer be hindered? Because he's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there is no doctrine of hindering prayers. There are only two ways your prayers are hindered. Number one, doubt. Write it down. That is what James teaches us in chapter 1. Not so. Which verse is that? Yes. That is the only way our prayers are hindered. James chapter 1. Because of what? Doubt. The other side is for the marriage. And it was warning husbands in 1 Peter 3. Live with your wives in a what? In a wise manner. Lest your prayers are what? Are hindered. Are you following me? No principality can hinder your prayer. He's not there. How many of your prayers have been hindered? Do you know of any? It was because of doubt if it was hindered. And that hindrance is self-imposed. It's not even the devil that hinders. You hinder your own prayers when you don't pray in faith. Praise the Lord. So we are far above. We are in the place of authority. We are in the place of authorities. Say, I have power resident in me. I'm a man of authority. Amen. Now, number two is the indwelling of the Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, the second reason why, or the second source of our authority, is the indwelling of the Spirit. We would be powerless if Christ just rose and went and sat at the right hand of God and left us orphans. We would be so powerless. But in John chapter 14, verse 16 to 18, he says, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The abiding with you forever is without condition. He does not say he will abide with you forever. If. He doesn't say if. In as long as. No. It is unconditional. I've also had people teach saying that the Holy Spirit, once you sin, he leaves you. He departs. Where does he go? The only place the Holy Spirit can be is in a person. Is in what? Yes. I told you, both Satan and God, they can only live in a person. That is their place that they are fighting for. And the day you will lose the Holy Spirit, you would have lost your salvation. And he will never come back. Because he doesn't come back the second time. I hope you know that. The Holy Spirit is not received, he departs. You receive, he departs. You receive, you sin, he departs. No. This is what Jesus says. He will abide with you forever. The word abide means to dwell. Meno. to dwell with you forever. Without condition. Jesus didn't even put the condition. He didn't say if. If only you keep yourself pure. If only you give tithe. If only you fast. If only. No. He didn't put the if. So there are no conditions to the indwelling of the Spirit. The only condition to the indwelling of the Spirit is when you believe. You remember Galatians 3:14? The adoption, the receiving of the promise. So that is it. The next verse in John. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphanos, comfortless. I'll come to you. So this is Jesus telling us that after I have risen, I'll come and abide in you forever. That same person, John, now takes us to 1 John 4:4 and says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is in the world? Satan. So now we are powerful, more powerful than Satan. We are a principality to Satan. Some of you think Satan is a principality. We're even a stronger principality than him. Praise the Lord. That same John, in 1 John chapter 3 verse 24, what does he say? 1 John chapter 3 verse 24, he says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. This is how we know that God is in us. By the Spirit. By his Spirit which is in us, which he has given us. Which he has given us. Which he has given us. Praise the Lord. Whoever has believed on God has the Holy Spirit. Okay? Are you following me? Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Quickly. Quickly. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If so be that the Spirit of God in you. How do we get the Spirit in of God? By believing in Jesus. So that's what Paul is saying. The if there is actually, since the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to God. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you have believed in Jesus Christ, now you have the Spirit. And because you have the Spirit, God dwells in you through his Spirit. And now, greater is he who is in you than he that is in. So you are walking in authority. You're walking in this world in authority. So you shouldn't be fearing any demon. There are people, believers, who fear demons. Even a small demon. What is a small demon anyways? One day I had a sister, she was running a home cell, and there was someone who had a demon. And so she told me, Brother Soto, come and help me. There are some things that need to be sorted there in my home cell, but I don't know how to go about them. She didn't tell me the details. And she knew I was fervent in spirit. She knew I was fiery. So she picked me. And we went somewhere in Bukoto. And when I reached there, she showed me the person speaking carelessly. I said, come here. I prayed and cast out the demon. Praise the Lord. So the issue is, if you don't know that the resurrection of Jesus is the source of all your authority, and if you don't know that the indwelling of the Spirit is also the reason why you have authority, you will never walk in authority. You will never walk in authority. But you have believed in a man who has risen from the dead. And that man wasn't risen alone. You were risen together with him and set far above all principality. Now all these demons are under your feet. So now you need to exercise that authority. How do we exercise that authority? when Jesus came after the resurrection, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me, therefore go. So the first instruction, the first way to exercise authority, again, is by preaching. But pastor, how do you want me to explain scripture? The problem is you think exercising authority is something weird. But the Bible is the one that has to explain to us. How do you exercise authority? By preaching the gospel. I told you demons are living in people. So the way to deal with those demons in people is by preaching. So Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things that I have commanded thee to observe. So the number one way to demonstrate of authority, how we know a man and a woman of authority, is when we see you go out. Is when we see you go. Yes. So if you don't go out, you're sitting on your authority. If you don't go out, you're sitting on your authority. Where are you going to demonstrate it from? Because that is the only battlefield. That's the only battleground. When we drive out Satan out of human beings by the teaching of the word. And then we get them filled by the Holy Spirit. Are you following me? So, if you're busy sitting and waiting for a moment to demonstrate of authority, you're going to be doing magic. Because the most prominent way of demonstrating authority is by the preaching of the gospel. Hallelujah. And as I close, the other way is by, now it comes to the believer. The other one is for the unbelievers, not so. But it is the believer demonstrating. Now, you as a believer, how do you demonstrate authority? By speaking. Now, authority is in two ways. You believe that you have it, and you speak it out. You believe that you have it, and you speak it out. That is even how faith operates. You believe in your heart, and you speak forth that faith. Praise the Lord. So now you speak it out. You speak it out when you're casting out demons. You speak it out when the devil speaks or whispers to your mind about something negative. And you say, no. You say like Jesus, it is written. Hallelujah. So, number one, we demonstrate authority by preaching the gospel. How can I end the preaching without reading Romans 10? Romans 10, from verse 13, I think. Romans 10 from verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I told you saved is the Greek word sozo. Okay? Sozo, which is a compound word which means, entails deliverance, preservation, salvation, eternal life. So whosoever shall call upon the Lord, okay? On the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved, shall receive eternal life. Next verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will the non-believers call on Jesus whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? All those are questions. They are rhetorical. Next verse. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel peace and bring glad tidings of good news. So now we get men saved. That is how we exercise our authority. By preaching. They get saved. And they get filled with the Holy Ghost. When it comes to you as a believer, you exercise the authority by speaking out. It is written. It is written. It is written. Amen. Now, for some of you who have been believing that you have curses, what you have to do is to arm yourself with scriptures. And now, those thoughts will keep coming. Don't you see in your family? So and so failed. So and so failed. So and so failed. And you say, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. And you keep talking that Christ has redeemed me. I am a free man. He has exagorazoed me. If you want, you can put in Greek. He has exagorazoed me. He has paid the price to get me out of the curse. So you say that I have freedom. I am free. I am free. When he comes against you with condemnation, with accusation, with guilt, you say, no, I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Amen.